turn to 1 John chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 6. We call this test the spirits, and that's because of chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We've been looking at this section called God is Love, and this section, the basic argument of this section is that since God is love, believers should therefore love each other. And that's the basic command of this section. Verse 22 of chapter 3 through 24 deals with the believer and his relationship to God's commandments. Now, verse 22 is often misinterpreted, and there are two major misinterpretations. Let's read verse 22. It says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Now, that's where we left off last week. Two possible misinterpretations of this is, first, the blank check misinterpretation. People will say, well, this says that God will give me whatever I want. He's given me a blank check, and all I have to do is fill in the amount. Verse 22, you can see where they get that. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Or the second misinterpretation is the fact that the last part of the verse says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. That contradicts grace, right? It's being rewarded for your actions. And that's not the business God is in. God is in the grace business. So how does that work out? And we'll see that too. Let's look at the details. Let's read the verses first. And we'll start with verse 21. We looked at verse 21 last week, but I don't want to start in the middle of a sentence. So we'll read from chapter 3, verse 21, down to chapter 4 and verse 6. Verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Okay, let's go back then and look at the details. Starting at verse 22, and we have to look at that word whatever, verse 22, and it says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him." Now that word has to be qualified by the context that we're talking about. It can't be a blank check. It's logically impossible for that, and it's biblically impossible for that. On the logical side, I'll say, okay, if everything we ask, we receive from Him. I bet a lot of people in this room have been praying for rain because it's been really dry. I've been praying for dry weather because rain makes my sinuses hurt. Now, is God going to grant both of those requests? it's logically impossible, isn't it? He can't give rain and dry at the same time. So that's a logical impossibility. It's also biblically impossible. Look at chapter 5 of 1 John and verse 14 and 15. And here John qualifies that same thought. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So it's qualified over there. So it's a biblical impossibility, the blank check theory. It's logically impossible. It's biblically impossible. So that can't be what he means in chapter 3 and verse 22 when he says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Now, does it contradict God's grace? We looked at this little diagram before. If God rewards our doing His commandments, keeping His commandments, and do the things that are pleasing in His sight, does that contradict grace? Am I being rewarded for works? Not exactly. Look at this little diagram we have. And it's based on 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. So we love God because He first loved us. He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He loved us. We respond, if we believe that message, by loving Him. So we have God's love is the source of our love. That produces our love for Him. And that's the response. And out of our love, we obey. And that's the measure of our love. And as we obey, we have a reward at the Bema Seat. So is it really our doing when we get rewards? The whole thing started back here with God's love. It's the source. So this verse does not contradict grace at all. It's saying, it's just looking at the last part of this circle, our obedience and our reward part. The word whatever in verse 22 presupposes a couple of things. It presupposes, one, that we are in alignment with the Word of God. This guarantees that our request will be according to God's will. So we have to be in line with the Word of God. Can't do that unless we know the Word of God. Can't know the Word of God unless we have the Word of God in our own language. It's necessary. We have to know the Word of God. Next, we have to be in alignment with the will of God. You know, we have no right to demand anything from God. We don't have that right. We can confidently count on the promises that He's given us in His Word. Jesus said He's going to come for His church. You can count on that. You may not know when, but you can count on that as being true. It's going to happen. All other petitions must be qualified then. They have to be qualified by if it is your will, because we have to be in alignment with God's will. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 41. No one is exempt from this, not even Jesus Himself. In verse 41, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane now. It says, and He withdrew, and that is Jesus, from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet, not My will, but Yours be done. So even Jesus qualified His prayers by, if it's Your will. If we take this whatever back in John chapter 3, verse 22, and put it in context, He's not saying that we can have whatever we ask for. Just, I kept Your commandments today, God. I want a new Mercedes tomorrow. That's not what this verse is saying at all. It presupposes that we're in alignment with the Word of God. It presupposes that we're in alignment with the will of God. Now back to 1 John, and we'll notice something interesting grammatically in verse 22 is that there are four verbs in this verse, and they're all in the present tense. And you know what the present tense in the Greek verb means? Is that it's a process. It's a continual type of thing. And it says in verse 22, we ask, and that's continual. We receive, we keep His commandments, and do the things that are pleasing. And all those are present tense. It's an ongoing thing. It's a process that works throughout the believer's life. Now, in verse 23, John's going to summarize God's commandments. And you'll notice that because he changes the word commandments to the word commandment. Verse 22 said, because we keep His commandments. Now in verse 23, this is His commandment, singular. So what he's doing is summarizing everything down into one phrase. He's going to take everything into one phrase. And he says, this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the commandment of our duty to God. And then he's going to summarize the commandment of our duty to each other as believers. And that is, and love one another, just as He commanded us. So our duty to God then is to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So the issue in the Christian life is what? It's not so much what we do, it's what we believe. What we do will flow from what we believe, or it should. But the basic issue in the Christian life is what do you believe? Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So what we believe is the important thing in the Christian life. Our works will flow from that. But that's our duty. That's God's commandment. Believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, to believe in His name means to rest in everything that His name implies. What is everything that His name implies? It's everything that God's Word says about Him. So we have to believe everything that God's Word says about the Son of God. Again, how do you get there? You have to have a Bible. You have to have a Bible you can read, which fortunately for us, we all do. So that's our duty, to believe. Now the name stands for all that He is, everything about Him. Lord, Savior, Redeemer, Sovereign, Righteousness, Life, everything that's said about Jesus Christ is implied in that word name. So the primary job of the believer is to learn and believe. That's why we're called believers, because that's what we do. That's the Christian life. We learn, we believe. It's our duty. Now our duty to fellow believers is in the last part of verse 23, and love one another. Now remember what love is. We've just gone over this, so I'll just read the definition, but we just had it not too long ago. Love is the mental attitude. It's not a feeling, it's a mental attitude toward a person that demands that we do whatever is for their good in light of eternity, no matter what the cost to ourselves. So we have to be dedicated to do what's good for that person in light of eternity. Again, how do we know what's good in light of eternity? We read it in God's Word. And we have to do that no matter what the cost to ourselves. That's love. Now in verse 24, we have some assurance given. And this assurance is sometimes misunderstood as well. Verse 24 says we have a dual source of assurance And that assurance is assurance that we have fellowship with God. It's not talking about whether we're believers or unbelievers. It's talking about, do we have fellowship with God? Because it says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. Remember, we looked at that word abides or abiding in him as it's a conditional experience in John, and it's based on obedience to God's command. That's not salvation that's being talking about. It's fellowship. Look at chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And that's a command. It's saying, you let that happen. That implies that it could not happen. We'll see in a few moments that a believer can be taken in by false doctrine and can follow false doctrine and therefore lose fellowship with God. Now, this is telling us that we can know we have fellowship with God by keeping His commandments. We know that He abides in us. How do we know it the other way around? Well, that's easy, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So we know He abides in us if we have the Holy Spirit. How do we know if we have the Holy Spirit? Is that a subjective thing? It is to some degree, but to another degree, it isn't subjective at all. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Now in Romans it says that His Spirit testifies to our spirit. Now that's a subjective thing. But we can know that His Spirit is in us objectively. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's objective. It says, if I hear the gospel message, Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sins, if I believe that, then I have the Holy Spirit. That's what this verse says. If you believe it, you have the Holy Spirit. So it's just that simple. Now back to 1 John. That's so you don't get worried. You know, you say, oh gosh, I didn't keep His commandments very well today. And I'm sure if you're honest, I'm getting a few chuckles. Yeah, some of us don't do that every single day. And then you start to worry, you know, and say, well, gosh, am I really a believer? Well, that's not what this verse is talking about at all. It's saying you can lose fellowship, and that's an important thing, and it's a dangerous thing. But if you want to know you have the Holy Spirit in you, just go to Ephesians 1:13, and it says, if you believe the gospel, you have the Spirit. It's just that simple. His presence is permanent. We looked at that when we were in Ephesians. Remember, He's given as a seal, an arabone, that Greek word that means a down payment that demands that the transaction be completed. So the Holy Spirit is a permanent presence in the believer. That brings us to chapter 4. And the chapter 4 is first going to talk about the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. And that keys off of what we've just learned in chapter 3 about the Holy Spirit. He's just said that we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now he's going to say something about that. Verse 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now don't just think because I said that you have to believe every spirit, because that can be dangerous. And that's the negative command in verse 4. Do not believe every spirit. This is a word of warning, because he just talked about the Holy Spirit. The way this is phrased in Greek, it's the word may plus a present imperative. If you're a Greek student, you'll know that that's a command to stop an action that's currently going on. So these guys were apparently doing that. They were, everybody that came and said they were a teacher, they would believe them. And you know, they had problems with the Gnostic teachers. That's what John wrote this epistle to combat, the Gnostic heresies. And these guys were believing every spirit. Now, the word spirit simply refers to the fact that teachers are motivated by an unseen power. Now, truth and error, that's the title of the section, is all about who's motivating the speaker. Is it the Spirit of God or is it another spirit? Don't trust all of them. Just the ones that are from God. And he's going to tell us how we can know. Look at 1 Timothy 4. And you can see that here. When the New Testament's talking about spirits, it doesn't have to be unseen spirits doing the talking. They talk through teachers. Verse 4 in chapter 1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars." So these deceitful spirits and demons do their work through false teachers. Liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. So, that brings it down onto a practical level. And it isn't some mysterious thing that I have to determine whether a spirit is from God or from Satan. It's not mystical to determine whether a teacher is teaching truth or teaching error. Now, with that said, then, I would think every teacher should be approached with suspicion. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? You should be suspicious of every teacher you listen to. But it says many false prophets have gone out into the world. So I take it as Christians, we need to know truth. It's vital that we know truth. And there are a lot of people teaching error. So I would be suspicious. You should be, well, you were suspicious of me. I know you were when I first came down here. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So a believer should examine a teacher's doctrine very carefully. I remember when I was interviewing for the pastorship here at that, well, I think it was called the Spanish Inquisition. Oh, no. What they did was the elders all had branding irons, you know, and then putting them up to my face. Wasn't quite that bad. But I had a typo in my doctrinal statement. And they it was Dave Collins that jumped on me about that. He said, "What do you mean? This verse doesn't apply here." So they were very, very careful. Fortunately, I found the verse. I thought he was going to jump me, but I found the verse that I had referred to, and that went over okay. But that's the way it should be. We should be careful who we listen to, because there's a lot of false teaching going around. So teachers, it's not like the, you know, we're Americans. We figure a person ought to be innocent until proven guilty. With teachers, it's the other way. You should assume they're guilty until they prove they're innocent. Now, what a terribly harsh thing to say. But it's true, and that's what John is saying. He's saying these Gnostic teachers are all over. They're teaching. Be careful who you listen to. Now, the positive command, then, is to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, test is a word we've looked at before, dokimazo. Dokimazo is the Greek word that means to test according to a standard. Well, what's the standard we can test teachers with? Look at verse 2. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Therefore, the nature of the test is doctrinal. The test is doctrinal. In this case, he was saying, if you guys want to know how to identify those Gnostic teachers that are running around, test their Christology. And you'll know if they're false teachers or not. Because, you know, our doctrine shows who we're working for. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 47. Says, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them. Why? Because you're not of God. If you're teaching the words of God and believers listen to you, they can tell who you're working for by your doctrine. Why is this so important? Because so many false teachers have gone out into the world. Let's look at a few occasions of that. Look at John, 1 John 2:19. This is said throughout the New Testament. Many false prophets, many false teachers. John 2:19. Remember when he was talking about the false teachers that left the apostles group because they weren't really apostles? Verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. And the us there refers to the apostles, the apostolic group. They weren't really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So they went out. We have false teachers running around. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24 and verse 24. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Acts 20. Acts 20 and verse 29 and 30, where it says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Remember, this is when Paul is giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, and he's warning them, I'm leaving you guys, and I probably won't see you again. So he gives them this warning. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now back to 1 John chapter 4. Many false prophets. So we're to be careful. And that word gone out, where it says many false prophets have gone out into the world, the word gone out is in the perfect tense in Greek. What the perfect tense refers to is an action that has taken place at some time in the past, but it still has results. I'll use the illustration of somebody with a cast on his arm who says, I broke my arm. Yeah, you broke your arm and the results are still there, the cast. Well, these guys have gone out, and it's a perfect tense. So what it means is they've gone out at some time in the past and they are still having an impact. The results of that are still around and they still are today. There's still false teachers everywhere. So we need to be careful. They have an impact. Now verse 2 and 3 is going to be the doctrinal test for these false teachers. Verse 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, confesses is the word homologeo. Homologeo. Remember, it's a compound word. We looked at this in 1 John 1:9. Homos means the same and legeo means to think. It just means to think the same thing or to agree with. To agree with is how we would say it. So verse 2, it says, every spirit that agrees that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, why would he choose this particular thing? Agrees that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, he says Jesus Christ, and the Jesus ties this to an historical person of the first century. It was Jesus, that guy, that man. Christ ties it to the Old Testament Messiah. You believe that he is the Savior. Now remember that the ones who are being combated here are the Gnostics. They didn't believe Jesus came in the flesh. So it says, he has come in the flesh, and has come is also a perfect tense. It means he has come. He was incarnated at a time in the past, and he's still in the flesh. Now, I always slip on this one. I always think, you know, Jesus, what was the incarnation? Well, that was the time he was on earth, right? From his birth to his ascension. No, he still has a body. He still has a physical body. He remains in the flesh. There is a physical Jesus Christ at God's right hand right now. Remember what the Gnostics taught. And there were several different schools, and they were the ones who were infiltrating at the time the Apostle John wrote this letter. And the Gnostics taught that the divine Christ came upon Jesus when he was baptized, and it left him before the cross. Because, you know, the Gnostics thought that spirit is good and flesh is evil, therefore they can't put him together. He can't suffer because he's divine. So they came up with this solution. Well, he was only the human person, Jesus, that died. The Christ left him before the cross. Now that denies what this verse is saying, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and he's still in the flesh. So John is refuting their doctrine. One group, and they were called Docetists, what they claimed is that Jesus never had a physical body at all. And all that the disciples saw was an illusion of a physical body. Remember how John started his epistle? Look back at the first verse. When he gives his preface to the epistle, he tells what he's going to talk about. And in doing that, he says in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at. Very intense word, the word we get our English word theater from, to look intently. We touched him with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of 1 John. Apostle John is saying, I was there. I saw Him. I looked at Him. I studied Him intensely. I touched Him with my hands. And I want to proclaim that to you so that you can have fellowship with us, us being the apostles, and our fellowship is with God. So the purpose of 1 John is to have fellowship with God. That's the purpose of the book. If you get that in your mind, it makes it much easier to understand. A lot of people like to take the book of 1 John and make it, well, here are the tests that you can put yourself to see if you're really a believer or not. And that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that he wrote so that you can know, you can have fellowship. That's the key to 1 John. So he's saying over here in chapter 4, you know, if you listen to these false teachers, these antichrists, as they called them in verse 3, then you're going to lose your fellowship with God, and you will be an ineffective Christian. Your Christian life will be ruined if you do this. So it's very important. These are the heresies that John was fighting. And he says in verse 2 that if the humanity of Jesus is denied, that's equally as heretical as denying his deity. It goes both ways. If you deny the deity of Christ, that's a heresy. If you deny the humanity of Christ, that's a heresy too. Christ was a real, live person. The cross happened. If you'd been there, you could have walked up, touched the cross, got a splinter in your finger from it. It really happened in history. And that's what the Gnostics wouldn't buy. And that's what John is saying. You know, if you follow these guys, you're not going to have fellowship with God. And that's a terrible thing. Now, verse 4, believers stand in complete contrast to the false teachers, or they should. And that's verse 4. It says, you are from God. The word you in verse 4 is very emphatic. It's contrast to the antichrists, the false teachers, the Gnostics. He said, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. So there's a difference in source in the teaching. You are from God, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now there's the two sources of inspiration for teachers. God, the world. And that's what this truth and error is all about. If you're a teacher, you're either teaching God's word or you're teaching the world's viewpoint. So there's a difference in teaching. False teaching has its source in who's the ruler of this world? Satan. And truth has its source in God. In verse 3 it says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And that word from is the word ek. It's a little preposition. It means out of as a source. He doesn't find his source in God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. He finds his source in the Antichrist. Now down in verse 4, he says, you are from, and that's ek again, out of as a source, God. There's a difference. There's a contrast. There's a war going on. Now those who hold to the truth are victorious. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now those who hold the truth then are victors. They have overcome. And you all know this word, nikao. That's the verb form. The noun form is nike, or we pronounce it Nike. That's where they got the name for their tennis shoes. Nikao, it means victory. A completed victory with abiding results. It's a perfect tense. If you want to get swelled-headed about this and think, boy, I'm pretty cool because I've overcome. Well, he says, you've overcome because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's not your victory. It's God's victory that you get to participate in. It's God's power. Now, verse 5 gives us the inspiration for the false teachers. Verse 5 says, they are from the world. From is ek, again, meaning out of is a source. So their citizenship, the false teachers, is in the world. And this, again, is emphatic. They are from the world. So they speak the language of the world, obviously, because they're from the world. Their source is the world. Their inspiration is the world. So the worlds understand them. The world understands them. That's why you see false teachers with mega churches. Because the world, you know, they know how to talk to the world. And the world understands them perfectly. The result is the world accepts them. And that's why it says they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. Obviously. Very simple. Verse 6 talks about the inspiration of the apostles. In verse 6, he says, we are from God. Now, we there, remember who's we in this section? We had three different groups in this section. And it's very easy to understand this section if we keep these three groups in mind. First is the false prophets, and he calls them they. Second is the believers who John is writing to, and he calls them you. And that would be where we fall in, because we're reading John's letter. And the third is John and his fellow apostles. And he uses we for that, or us. So there's those three groups. And notice the words in verse 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4, he says, "You are from God, little children." Verse 5, "They are from the world." Who's the they? False teachers. 6, "We are from God." Who's the we? The apostles. So he says, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." A test for fellowship, then, is our attitude towards God's Word. The one who knows God listens to us, the apostles. Now note the word "know" in verse 6, "We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us." That word "know" is the Greek word gnosko. And remember, we've looked at oida and gnosko. Both words mean know, but they have a little different nuance. And it's important in the book of John, because know, gnosko, is an experiential knowledge. Oida is an absolute knowledge. So he's saying you can have experiential knowledge. In other words, you can be in fellowship. That's what he's talking about here. The ones in fellowship with God listen to the apostles. So you can have a test for your fellowship with God. Do you listen to God's Word? Do you study God's Word? Do you believe God's Word? Then you're in fellowship. Unbelievers don't listen to the apostles. It says, "He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So, if you don't listen to God, you're acting just like an unbeliever, because that's what they do, or don't do. They don't listen to God. And what's the difference? The difference is doctrinal. If you don't listen to the apostles, well, how can I listen to the apostles? They're all dead. And we have what they've written right here. And that's our job, is to learn what the apostles said and believe it. That's God's command. Verse 23, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." To listen is to know the truth. To not listen is to wander. Just wander around, and I'll get to that in a moment. The Spirit of Truth is a descriptive title of the Holy Spirit. And his job is to impart truth. Look at John 14. John 14, 26 tells us that the job of the Holy Spirit is to impart truth. Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So the job of the Holy Spirit is to impart truth. He imparted truth to the apostles, which they wrote down. He imparts truth to us as we study God's Word and study what the apostles wrote down. Now the spirit of error, he goes on to say, in the last part of the verse, "By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The spirit of error, error is the Greek word plane. Plane means to wander. And that's why I said a minute ago, you can either follow truth or you can wander around. That's your choice. That's a very excellent word to describe what's going on with these false teachers. Because the false teachers wander from the standard of truth. What's the standard of truth? God's Word. False teaching causes instability in believers. And we've seen in these verses we've studied that it's very possible for a believer to get caught up in false doctrine. And that causes instability. People who listen to false teaching will never come to certainty. And that's the key. John says you can be certain you're a believer, and we'll get to that in chapter 5. He gives us a little context that tells us why. But look at Ephesians 4. And this is going to be a passage that shows that believers can adhere to false teaching. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. So that's believers. How does he describe children? Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So believers can get caught up in false doctrine. It's very easy. 2 Peter 3:17. Peter's finishing his letter here, and he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So it's very possible for a believer to get caught in a false teaching situation. And that's why we have the warning in 1 John. He says, be careful who you listen to, because there are two kinds of teachers operating out, and one kind are operating from the truth, and the other kind are operating from error. And you have a way to discern which is which, and that's God's Word. Assuming, of course, that you have a Bible in your own language. That's our job as believers. We have to be very, very careful who we listen to. We have to be very, very careful to run what they say through God's Word. As I've said before, if I say something up here and it can't be verified by God's Word, you can turn off your hearing aid for that. You can scratch it out of the notes because it doesn't mean anything. It's just what I think. What God thinks is important. That's how we gauge a teacher. That's how we know if he's a teacher of truth or a teacher of error. And with that, we'll stop here this week and we'll pick up with verse 7 next week. Father, thank you again for your wonderful Word. Thank you for giving it to us so that we can study it, we can know it, and we can believe it. And in believing it, we'll base our decisions upon it, and therefore we can live a life that is pleasing to you. And Father, we pray for those who are translating the Bible into all the languages of the world, and we pray that you will help them and be with them and give them the power to complete their job. In Christ's name, amen.